And so in your Bibles today, as we prepare for the sermon titled, Take Time to Be Holy, we'll turn to my favorite book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. Now you may be saying, as you're looking for Philippians chapter 4, why is that my favorite book of the Bible? Because oddly enough, it's named after the church at Philippi. And we know how much I love pie. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul writing to the Philippians and laying out a few things for them and wants to give them an exhortation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the greatness and the wholeness that is you. And we thank you for the simplest thing you did, the greatest thing you did, in giving us your Son. We ask, Father, that whatever distractions, whatever might be plaguing us at this moment, be washed away. And that we dwell in you, Father, and in this time alone. That we will be strengthened when we go from here. That these words are yours, Father, not mine. And that they are for our learning and our uplifting. We thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ. And all of his children said, Amen. In 1981, April the 10th, Norman Shirk from the Dallas Seminary penned this simple poem. Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn a whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and surely I would be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on White Rock Lake, just a puddle after the annual Dallas rain, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on North Central Expressway, just a few bright lights on the way to chapel, and I would surely be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anywhere, anytime. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? When you read those words at first, you start thinking, man, how great that would be, wouldn't it? How many people in this room would like to be up on a mountaintop and hear the Lord's voice booming down on top of you and turn around and see that bush on fire? And boy, you're kicking your shoes off right away, ain't you? Let me be right there. Everybody wants to see that burning bush. If you do, say amen. Amen. Yes, sir. You'd certainly have all your attention on him then, wouldn't you? You heard that voice. Or how about you out fishing one day, sitting in a boat, having a good old time, catching nothing, which always happens to me. And suddenly you hear the words, Paul, get out there and walk on that water. Come over here and meet me. You're kidding, right? But maybe you would. I'd like to try that. Step out of that boat and walk out on the water and just walk out to him. And suddenly there he stands. There stands Jesus holding on to you. Say amen if you'd like to try that. Amen. Yes, sir, I guarantee you. Or maybe, just maybe, you'd like to hear him call to you when you're on the road. Just that sudden voice letting you know that he's there. Pull you over to the side of the road and talk to you for a minute. Say amen if you want to hear it.
Amen.
I guarantee you do. Those are the big ones. And yet the last stanza of this poem is for you and definitely for me. Let me read it again, and I want you to listen. Just meet you. Let me meet you, Lord, just once. Anytime, anywhere. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? Ended with a question mark. There's where we stand, brothers and sisters. That last word, meeting in the Word, is so hard sometimes. How many people in this room are busy? Oh, really? I better see every hand in this room go up. I'm going to ask Ken, how many people in this room always say, I'm busy? I guarantee you, you're busy doing what? Somebody says, how are you doing this week? Man, I'm busy. What are you doing this week? I'm sure I did something this week. Well, you know, I've been so busy, this week just went flying by. I've just been that busy. You know, maybe you're too busy now because of something that's going on in your life that you're just so busy. Oh, I've got this going on and that's going on, and my son is marrying a woman that my wife doesn't like, and I'm just about to have a fit. Or I've got to go down here and take care of this cotton-picking neighbor again. He done blowed up his riding mower and called me 14 times, and I told him, quit trying to mow bushes that are this tall with that thing. And I've got to work. I've always got to work. And the minute I come home from work, I swing that front door open, and there stands my lovely wife. Time to got to do something. Or the kids, daddy, 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 daddy. I have often said, when I sit down in my easy chair at home, I'm going to change my name so nobody will know who to call the minute I sit down. Because there is a button in the seat of my easy chair. Sit down. Honey?
What?
Daddy? Phone rings. This is a true story. I'm telling you, this happens. It takes me an hour and 15 minutes to drive home from work if I leave my office. 1 hour and 15 minutes. That's no traffic and me mostly following the speed limit. 1 hour and 15 minutes. That phone won't ring. It will not ring. I step out on that highway, it's time to go home. My boss may call me, but other than that, nothing. Quiet. I come in, kick the shoes off, empty my pockets out, go upstairs to change my clothes, come back down, pour a glass of iced tea. Sometimes I like to sit down and drink an iced tea, sit down in that chair, pick up the... And I'll pick up the phone and it'll be somebody, and while I'm on the phone with somebody, they're calling through on the other line, and then another person, I'm like, why couldn't you all call me an hour ago? So we get busy, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
And sometimes we get busy because we do it on purpose. We don't pay attention. We get lost. And then we start thinking, well, we need the big production, don't we? Need that big production. Need to see something. A lot of people today are still living under this false idea that God is going to speak to them in such a magnificent way. They're not looking around. This morning, while I was preparing this sermon, while I was up by myself in the quietest time of my house, that's Sunday morning, just so you know. On Saturday morning, everybody's awake. 6 o'clock in the morning. Blah, 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 blah. It's all like that. On Sunday morning, everybody's asleep. I can't imagine why. But I got up then, I'm sitting there, and I'm making some notes, and I'm doing a little bit of reading, and I look up on that mountain ridge, and it's on fire. It's on fire. The sun is coming up and hitting the backside of them clouds, and I just went, can't nobody but my God make that. Nobody. That's pretty magnificent, isn't it? Yesterday, we had one of the most magnificent moments. We had a walking stick bug. The biggest one I've ever seen was about that big, hanging out on the door to our house. And I got up because my wife and I, more so her than me, were not very smart. And instead of having quiet weekends, she invites 50,000 boys to spend the night and have a boys' day all night and all day and into the night. And I'm sitting there going, are they leaving yet? And I get up in the morning. She says, you're making breakfast. Okay, what am I making? She said, you're making eggs, fried potatoes, and sausage. Now, I got that. I can make fried potatoes. I can make sausage. So I'm up by myself, clanging pans around, trying to make noise, wake everybody up. And I look on the door, and a big stick bug on the door. And I called to the boys, and they all come downstairs to see this big stick bug. And it was a beautiful sight to behold, something that looked like a branch off a tree. And all the boys took turns letting it crawl up their arm and playing around with it. And he was beautiful. Big one. I put it back on the door. And this morning it was gone. So I went out looking for it. And the stick bug had moved around the corner of the house and met up with his other little stick buggy friends. And they were touching antennas together. And I know what they were saying. That stick bug hung out on that door all day, trying to get a little bit of warmth off the east side of that house. But that was the door that the boys were going, blam, 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 in and out, in and out, in and out. And I'm sure they were touching their little feelers going, man, have I got such a headache. It was busy at our house yesterday. It was busy. How often we get lost in those moments. We get to going 100 miles an hour. And then we stop. And then we go to bed. Or we get up in the morning, put our foot down on the accelerator and take off again. And we forget. And then suddenly we start wondering why things aren't the way they're supposed to be. What's going on? I don't feel right inside. In 1861, William D. Longstaff was married and had 5 children. They were living in Cambridge in what is now Sunderland, England. And they lived there with their children and the house proprietor. And William comes from money. William came from a lot of money. His father owned a shipping line. Now, in England at that time meant he was wealthy, period. In 1873, in June of 1873, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, and Ira Sankey, whose hymns we all sing, as a matter of fact, we were just talking about It Is Well With My Soul. Who wrote the song? What? No, good grief. I'm going to have a whole nother sermon. Horatio G. Spafford wrote the song. You should know this. And Ira Sankey put it to music. But in 1873, D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were going to England from the United States to hold a series of evangelistic meetings. Now, let's make sure we understand that. We think we're busy now. They had to cross the ocean in a boat. In 1873, there was no Pan Am. They didn't step on an airplane and 8 hours later land at London Heathrow. They would spend several months at sea, going to England on faith to hold an evangelistic meeting. And they arrived broke. The trip had been long, and the sponsor that was bringing them over during the course of time since they had set sail died, and they had nothing. They arrived with no place to stay, nothing to do, no preparations had been made. And they tried to get a couple of people lined up, and they tried to get some home meetings set up, and finally they scrounged together about 40 or 50 people. And William Longstaff invited them in to live with him and hold the meetings in the home and used his vast financial resources to begin supporting them. And the small gatherings increased to 20,000 people in London. They were able to go on to Scotland. He was moved during a song from Griffith John, the missionary to China. Griffith John was giving this great speech and was singing about his time in China. And he cited 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And he left the way that day. And he sat down and he wrote, "Take time to be holy." Wrote the words out. Wrote that song that we sing, "Take time to be holy." I see you, some of you starting to reach. It's on page 656. And in case you want to know how I know that, Farmall made a tractor with that model designation. He showed this hymn to his great friend Ira Sankey, who in turn passed it on to the great American songwriter George C. Stebbins, and we sing his hymns. Stebbins laid it aside and didn't recall it until an evangelistic meeting in India, and sat down and put it to music. And in 1888, the song was created. "Take Time to Be Holy." William Longstaff died in 1894. It is most likely he never heard his song become a song. Do you know that when that song was first introduced into what they call hymnology, I don't know where they ever come up with that word, it was put forward and it did not gain any notoriety until the middle 1900s. As a matter of fact, its popularity came, the highest point that song showed up in hymns and was sung in church was in the 1990s. 100 years later. And as of today, it is falling off. That hymn, that beautiful hymn, is not sung that much. It's actually not showing up in newer style hymnals nowadays. What does this hymn mean? What is it? Everybody sung it. You're immediately, the minute I said the words, you immediately began to flash it through your head. The first line, "Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek." What's that say? I'll tell you what it says. It says, ain't nobody in this room that busy. Me included. Diane called me Thursday to talk about a few things. She says, "Hey, you got a sermon title yet?" And I was like, "No, I got a couple of ideas, but I don't know what I'm going to preach about Sunday." And she said, "Well, I'll call you Friday." She called me Friday morning, 9 a.m. "Hey, you got a sermon title yet?" "No, I don't know what I want to talk about. I'm just, you ready? I've just been so busy this week. I'm the preacher. Somebody better come to life here right quick." And she says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I won't print the bulletin up until I hear from you. But if I don't hear from you by, I think it's 12:30, she says, "I've got to move on." I said, "Well, I'll do my best. I was busy. I had a bunch of people lined up on the telephone. Things were going on. And I hung the phone up from her. And I got to thinking, man, do you... Oh, good grief. I took my little pickup truck and I hauled it down a street and pulled off the side of the street. Turned the phone off, turned the radio off, shut the truck off, and leaned up on the steering wheel for the next 20 minutes. Thank you, Father. Asking him to remind me of where my position in this world was. I'm sorry I have strayed away from you. I just kept saying, just whatever. Give me something. If not, until Sunday morning, I'm sorry I wasn't there." Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot out in the thicket where they would go to pray and regularly pour out their heart to God. Over time, these paths became worn down to where you could see them shooting off into the thicket. And all the people in these African villages knew whose path was whose. As a result, if one of the believers began to neglect prayer, it would soon be apparent to others, and it gave rise to the saying that they would use to remind one another, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Ooh. The grass grows on your path. Well, let me tell you what, Friday morning, it wasn't just grass. It was small trees, bushes, sticker briars, everything. And I leaned back in the truck after I got done praying. I said, I don't know. I need to take more time to be holy. And I went, okay, I understand. And I know my brothers and sisters that I look at today need to take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. Always. It doesn't say when you feel like it, when the mood hits. Always. And feed on his word. James chapter 4. James was always known for being pretty mouthy towards everybody. He said it, and he said it plain and clear, and he didn't pull no punches. And what he had to say, he meant. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil." Verse 7. "And he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Give mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." Verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You are, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that." I sat there thinking about that. And I tell you, it broke me up a little bit. It reminded me of a preacher one time who was listening to another preacher describe how harried Sunday morning was for him. How he was rushing around to try to get his notes finished, try to get this done, try to get that done. And the older preacher looked at him and said, "Well, you're working on Sunday when you've been lazy all through the week." And that's us, ain't it? That's me. I forget. I have blessings and I have problems. And you don't just pray during the blessings, you pray all the time. You pray in the time of problem, you pray in the time of trial, you pray in the time of struggle, and you rejoice in the time when that's been taken from you, when you've been lifted up. You take time to be what? Holy. You take time. Not me. You take time. The well-known Quaker George Fox used to say, "Carry some quiet around inside thee. Be still and cool in thine own mind and spirit from thine own thoughts. Then thou wilt feel the principle of God and turn thy mind to the Lord from whence cometh life, whereby thou mayest receive the strength and power to allay all storms and tempests." I like that. Carry a little bit of quiet around inside of you. If I had my way, especially after this past Saturday, I'd have carried a truckload of quiet around. And I'd have put some quiet in that house. But the whole time this was going on, thinking about my sermon that was coming, thinking about what I had to say, I was reminded to also accept the blessing of all them boys running around, being loud, having fun. And then when they came together and sat down, when we fed them, how they prayed. And at one point, my wife says, "Hey, get your guitar and sing for a while." And I went, "Hey, no, I'm not going to do that. And so while I had my guitar and I was singing, because you know how that works, the boys started singing along with stuff and clapping. And one of the songs I sang was Big Daddy Weave. I've sang it in here. When I lay down in the land of glory and with the saints, I will tell my story, and there will be one name and just one name, and that name will be Jesus. Well, they started singing along. How do you put a price on that? Taking time to be holy in that minute charged me up like I ain't never been. Verse 2. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. How many people in this room got cell phones? How many people in this room got two cell phones? How many people in this room got a whole bunch of computers? And they're fast, ain't they? You want to know something that happened? Look at that. I can tell you anything. Look at that. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. If we just took a little bit more of that time, what would we show? We'd show him, wouldn't we? Verse 3, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Why do we rush about? Well, I know why I do. Because it seems like I've always got to do something. I've always got to be on the go. I've always got to think I can have everything figured out. What's that verse say? Let him guide you. And a lot of times I'm really hard-headed. I know you have problems believing that. But this is often a poured block of concrete up on his shoulders. And I think I can figure it all out. Well, if I do this, and I got that figured out, and I'll go here, and I'll do this, and I'll put it all together, and everything's working along, and then if I got this, and I got this, and boom! Well, how'd that happen? There's a great game. If you ever played it, it's called Jenga. Anybody in this room ever played it? The wooden blocks game. It is the most aggravating game on the face of this planet. You take a bunch of little 1-inch by 3-inch blocks, and they're in a stack, and they make a perfect square, like about that tall, a little tire. And when it's your turn, you take a block from the bottom, and you put the block on the top. Whoever thought of this game ought to be drug out behind the woodshed. Because it drives me insane. And you have to put them blocks on, and your idea is not to knock it over. Because eventually you weaken the foundation, because you keep piling everything on top. Brothers and sisters, if you don't take time to be holy, and you keep piling everything on top, you are going to crash. And then you're going to sit around and go, why? Taking time to be holy does not mean that everything's going to come up roses. It just means you're going to be in the right place as things start to get a little bit off kilter. James said, come to him first, and he will come to you. Not the other way around. Verse 4. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love. I love this last part. Thou soon shall be fitted for service above. William Wilberforce, who was a great Christian statesman of Great Britain in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, once said, I must secure more private times for devotions. I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. Following a particular epic failure in Parliament, he remarked that his problem may have been due to the fact that he had spent less and less time in private devotions in which he could earnestly seek the will of God. He concluded, God allowed me to stumble. Take time to be holy. It doesn't have to be a great production. You get up in the morning, you pray. If you can't kneel down, sit on the edge of the bed. Go down and sit at the kitchen table. Fold your hands together and take a moment. Sometime during the day, take time to be holy. I loved how we were hearing Marvin talk about David Jeremiah saying, stand up for your faith and don't be afraid to show it. Do you know one of the most positive influences that shows off your faith, that you're standing up for it and you're not afraid to show it? You know what it is? It's when you say a prayer of blessing over a meal in a restaurant. Right then, right there, you just affected everyone. That's the simplest way to take time to be holy, holy, holy. I need an echo thing, don't I? Or a megaphone. When you fold your hands at a restaurant, you've just declared what you're doing. You've just taken those couple minutes. God, thank you. Just a day and a half ago, we learned what human life was worth. Our lives are so fleeting. We think we're going to be here and do all these great things and accomplish everything, and some of us will. And some of us, the greatest thing we'll accomplish is our children and their foundation in Christianity. And yet, in a moment, take time to be holy. You will be ready for Him to come to you. You will show that you care for your brother and your sister. And you will show Jesus Christ to the world around you. And you will be fitted for that service. Amen? Let us pray. Our gracious Father, you remind us that time is but a dot, but a moment, but a mist. You had it written down in your word. You put it forth, Father, that we need to take that time. You're not going to give it to us, and you're not going to come to us. You're not going to manifest in a burning bush anymore or have us walk out on water. And so for as long as we continue to stay shed of you, Father, to stay away from you, not to do our part to step towards you, we are like the doubting Thomas. Strengthen us, Father, that we take these moments, family prayers, single prayers, prayers wherever, over the meal, in the morning, in the evening, taking time to be holy, making sure that we're fed to the soul, strengthening us because we don't know when that moment comes that we'll be called home. And we don't know who is watching us to grow and learn. I earnestly, Father, ask for peace and comfort for Paris. I know the talk that's going on right now, and there's a lot of chest beating and a lot of stuff going on, but first and foremost, in our time right now to be holy, we need to pray for peace and comfort come upon them. That your will is your will, Father. And remind us today, when we leave here, whenever, however, that we take time to be holy. Abide with you always. And listen and let Jesus guide us in all things. In His name we pray. Amen. As we prepare this last hymn, I'd ask that you would, if you have that particular prayer, you can leave it up here on the bench. I can come down with you. And you get that strengthening, that knowledge, that closeness walk yet again. God bless you.
Please stand and turn to page 656.